We want to have fun together as we talk about marriages. We're going to talk about the difficult stuff. We're not going to shy away from that. But we're also going to talk about the good stuff, what the Lord has done and can do in your marriage. Anything I'm missing, Becky?
I think we got it.
Okay, well then without further ado, I do want to introduce our first speaker, Pastor Hannibal Rodriguez, senior pastor of this church. I don't have a lot of like credentials and stuff like that and how he's a doctor in 16 languages or anything like that. What I do have is that Hannibal talks a lot about how lucky Heidi is to have him. And I would argue that it is he who is lucky to have Heidi. I would also argue that if there's one man who has learned how to sacrifice for his family well, to love his family well, to serve his family well, who has taught me what that looks like in multiple conversations over many years, it's this man. And it's not because he's so amazing, it's because the Jesus he follows is so amazing. So I want to introduce Pastor Hannibal Rodriguez.
Listen, it's not that that Heidi is lucky to have me, is that it is what it is. Not true. My beautiful wife, super patient and loving with me, so, because I say things like the things that I just said. We want to talk, I want to give you kind of an introduction of Marriage 101. Oh, by the way, welcome all. Thanks for being here. Para los que están en el santuario este, bienvenidos todos, gracias por estar aquí. Just in case you didn't know, in the east side, we have the Spanish-speaking group right now having this teaching translated as we speak, which is an awesome thing. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to give you kind of a marriage 101, the kind of stuff that we're supposed to have in mind when we think about marriage. Actually, this conversation that I'm having with you is kind of the conversation that I always have whenever I sit with anybody that is thinking about marriage. Just thinking about marriage. And the reason why I was actually asked to do this is because when you think about marriage, you quickly realize that part of the issue that we have in marriage and with marriage is because we forget or abandon or neglect the most fundamental things about marriage. I know that we all have problems and we all have issues and we all do different things, but at the end of the day, when you really pay attention is that which all the basis, man, the foundational stuff, we forget it, right? Is we leave it behind, simple things. I'm not saying that marriage is easy. If you've been married for more than a week or two, this is not easy. Actually, how many of you guys agree with me here? About you guys in the east, los que están en el este también. That's the reality. Marriage is complicated, and I think that the reason is super simple. Sinner number one, sinner number two, two sinners together, living in a broken world. Of course it's complicated, and yet it's beautiful. If we live according to its design. So I want to show you a picture. I want to create in your mind a picture of what marriage ought to be. So I want you to pay attention to this picture, this couple that you're going to see in the screen. I want you to hold that picture there for a second. This couple that you're going to see in the screen has been a couple that has so important to me. So I'll tell you a little bit about them. This is, some of you guys have heard me say this before, but when my mom was pregnant with me, there was a lot of conversations with her or to her whether she should keep me. Or give me, should keep me, whatever that means for people, right? This couple was the couple that opened their doors so my mom and I could live with them for about 2 years. So this couple that you see on the screen is kind of my grandparents, if you will. I was born in their house. It's because of them that I'm here. The Lord used them so I could be here today talking about this. And as amazing as that is, though, I want you to know who these people are and where they are today. Because these couple are a couple of missionaries that were living in Latin America. American missionaries. So this picture was taken about I don't know, almost 8 years ago or something like that. Right now, she is 97, I believe, 97, and he is 95. So if this picture was taken, you know, about 7 years ago, whatever, they were in their 90s already, and they're coming out of my mom's house, and they're walking down the hall after visiting with us, and as they're walking down the hall, we see this image. So I got my phone, took a picture. Okay, you can take the picture away. Now, this is what I want you to know about these couples. So they got married really young. They moved to Latin America. They lived in Latin America for years and years and years and years. He's a pastoral theologian. He's done so many different things to help the church in Latin America. She is a teacher. She does all these things. And their house was a house that always had people, including people like my mom and I, right? So during all these years, every year they come and visit my mom and I, every year since we left Latin America. Now that's amazing as it is, but I find it even more amazing that this is the life they're living, right? And after all these years together, they're still on hands, right? And it was because one of them was about to fall. No, this is... They hold hands because they love each other, right? And you get to see their interaction and the way they talk to one another and things like that. And as they're going out, I see this image and I'm thinking, that's kind of the marriage I want to have. Right? Like I want that at the end of my days, Heidi and I could actually walk that way, right? Most likely it's going to be Heidi dragging me, but you know, we're still going to be holding hands. So this is the question. What is it that this couple have? Or has, that made their marriage so successful, if you will. You know, it's crazy. They don't have a lot of money. They live in a retirement home, you know. He's still working. He's still teaching whenever he can. He's still doing things. He's building with his hands wheelchairs for people that live in the mountains. She's still doing things for her with her hands as old as they are. So the question is, how is it that a couple like that live that way and are going out that way? So last year we thought that we're going to lose him, at least one of them, because he was really sick. And we know that if one of them go, within months, the other one will go as well. That's a fact, right? So what is that this couple had that we need today if we want to make it there? And I'm going to make the argument that they had two clear foundational beliefs. They had a purpose, and they knew how to love. They had a purpose, and they knew how to love. And I'm going to make the argument that if you really want to have a flourishing marriage, even as we struggle, man, even as we go through different times of difficult times, when we have those two things, purpose and love, everything looks different. And it is possible for us to finish our days how this couple is finishing their days. So I'm going to be addressing time and time again that part of the issue we have with marriage is because we have walked away from the most foundational things in marriage. That's what all the speakers are going to talk about. It's just foundational things. But I think that everything starts when we forget or ignore, or nobody has told us, what is the purpose of marriage? So if think about this, when you have something that was created with a purpose and you give it a different purpose, then that thing gets broken. So if I use my phone that was created for a phone call and for everything else, and I start hammering things with it, the phone gets broken. And I think that's the same thing that has happened with marriage. Most of our problems is because we have forgotten what is, or we have neglected what is the purpose of marriage. So as everything else in the Bible, whenever you want to see what is God's original design for something, you have to start where the Bible starts. And it's so interesting that the concept of marriage, a male and a female coming together, first shows in God's original design in the creation part of the Bible. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So I'm going to read you just a few verses, and then I'm going to explain those verses. Ready? So do me a favor, look at the person next to you and say, are you ready? All right. No, you guys don't look ready. All right, let's do that again. Are you ready? Go ahead. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. In these passages, we see what the purpose of marriage is. And it all starts with the word image. And if you notice, then both the male and the female are created in the image of God, right? Therefore, we all have, by definition, by nature, value and purpose and dignity and all these things because we have been created in his image. In other words, and this is where we got the name for the conference, is we were created as human beings to reflect God as individuals and together. Actually, I'm going to make the argument, as much as you struggle with your spouse for a second, that the reason why the Lord put you together with your spouse is because you best reflect the image of God together rather than separate. That God makes no mistakes, even though when we think that this is a mistake, that if the Lord put you together is because you best reflect the glory of God together than separate. So that helps me when I think about my wife, and I hope it helps her when she thinks about me. Because even though as individuals, we reflect the glory of God, we reflect the image of God, we reflect all these things, we do it better together, even when we struggle. Still with me? Second thing that we can learn from this text is that the purpose of marriage, if we were created to reflect them, is not to make marriage just about us. You notice, he creates them and he gives them a purpose. He says, be fruitful and fill the earth and multiply. Theologians will talk about that as the cultural mandate, meaning that God created the male and the female for them to participate in a cultural mandate, make things beautiful, contribute to this creation, do things in this creation, and then he puts them together so they could do that together. That is the main purpose of marriage. The main purpose of marriage is for us to be partners, to be friends, and mission. The reason why the Lord gave me Heidi and gave me to Heidi is for us to serve the Lord together. The main purpose of our marriage is the glory of God, the purposes of God. If we not only we best reflect God together than separate, we also, as married people, serve the Lord better together than separate. You know, this is where the word helper comes in. And I know that a lot of people hate that word. I find that word the most beautiful word there is. It says that the female is the helper of the man. And that is not like a second class thing. Is the name that the Lord gives himself and gives it to the lady. But check this out, ladies. The word helper means strength. You with me? And influence. Therefore, as Hannibal, I need Heidi's strength and influence because that's what I need and that's what she needs for us to fulfill God's purposes. This is no accident. This is not a mistake. This is what is crazy, though. The word helper is a military term. Therefore, as married people, we ought to expect friction. And that friction is also what the Lord uses to accomplish his purposes. I need Heidi. Heidi needs me. My strengths might not be her strengths. Her strengths might not be my strengths. The reason why the Lord puts it together is because we best serve the Lord and his purposes together than separate. Marriage, then, is not about you. Oh, man, I can't believe I paid for this thing. This is the thing. Of course, marriage has to do with happiness and comfort and communication. We're going to talk about that all day, but that is not the primary purpose. The Lord did not give me a wife so I could find in her my happiness and my comfort and my fulfillment and for someone that helps me reach my dreams and my desires and my needs. The Lord gave me a wife so together we live for something better and bigger than ourselves. The main purpose of marriage is for us to serve the Lord together and live for his glory and his purposes. We best serve the Lord together than separate. That is kind of what we see right at the beginning of creation. Genesis 1 and 2. So as much as marriage has to do with happiness and fulfillment and desires and passion and all that stuff, intimacy, all that stuff, which is great, it's part of God's original design. That is not the main purpose. It's almost like grabbing your phone for a different purpose to hammer things. That is not the main purpose. We are here for God's glory and God's purpose is that when people see your marriage, supposed to say, God is awesome. That when your kids see your marriage, they supposed to say, God is awesome. Awesome. That the reason why the Lord gave me a wife and gave her a husband is because we were created for something much bigger and better than simply ourselves. Therefore, that leads us then to this thing that we need to understand. What the purpose of marriage is not. And I already said it. It's not about us. It's not about my dreams and my desires and my fulfillment and who's going to make me happy. Actually, I'm going to push you for a second, right? Because I'm going to be the most aggressive preacher today. I could tell you that, right? But the rest of the guys are going to be super nice. That's a good balance, right? This is the thing. Just think for a second about the last fight you had, the last argument you had. Now, don't start looking at each other because this is not going to go well. Just think about it. Just think about it. He's like, no. Just think about it. All right. Did you think of one? How many of you guys got one in your mind right now? All right, good. The rest of you guys are holy? Oh, all right. I guarantee you, I'm not a prophet, but I guarantee you that if one person was arguing and you responded instead of loving is because you were thinking about yourself more than your spouse. It takes two to fight, you know? If I'm in a really messed up mood and I'm going after Heidi and Heidi does not respond, I'm fighting by myself. But when we respond, we make marriage about ourselves. So what I want to push you to understand is that all of our problems in marriage probably has to do a little bit with your spouse. But 99% of the rest is because of us. That's why Eric says, you can't do this thing. It's you got to look at yourself. Right? It is so easy to blame our spouse, but if you notice, it's when we turn, we make marriage, when we think that marriage is about, it's just about ourselves. Listen, I'll give you some applications here. When we make our marriage just about us and not God, it is so easy to give up when things get complicated. It's so easy to call it quits. Because we forget that the reason why the Lord is putting us together is because we live for a bigger purpose. For a bigger purpose. We are here for his glory and his purposes, his plans. Right? So I don't have permission to quit in my relationship with Heidi because the Lord makes no mistakes. He puts us together for something bigger and better than ourselves. So we're going to have to deal with the stuff that is broken. And we're going to have to do all these things. But we can quit because we were put together for something bigger and better. So if you are here, you're struggling, you have to remember that God makes no mistakes. And that the purpose why the Lord is putting you together is for something bigger than yourselves. Now, if that is true, then we really got to do everything we can so we finish the race well. And when we make our marriage about us and not about God, we listen, our differences become problems instead of opportunities or things that we ought to appreciate. You know, it's one of the struggles with the people I counsel when it comes to marriage. It's always something like this. If she will be a little bit more like me, what? If he will be just like I, if he will think like I think, like if that's possible, it's impossible because by design, we're supposed to be different. We complement one another. We're not supposed to be the same. By design, we're supposed to be different. So we have to deal with the broken things that we have, but we have to learn how to appreciate the beautiful differences the Lord has given us. I could be completely honest and say that I hate it. I hate it with all my heart when Heidi does not agree with me. I hate it every day. I hate it. This morning before we came, the Lord was already, oh, you're going to preach this? And I put it into practice, buddy. But I need it. It's part of what I need. To grow, to die to myself, for me to be able to continue to live for God's purposes. So we could see each other's brokenness, and we should do anything in our power to work with that. But we also got to learn to see that in our differences, there's beauty because we were created this way. We complement one another. When we make marriage about ourselves and not about God, we make of our spouse an idol. A functional savior. This is the person that is going to give me satisfaction, significance, and security. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the main problem in marriage. Sometimes, many times, if not all the time, we think that my ultimate source of satisfaction and happiness and significance is my spouse. And once again, you're forgetting the purpose. And I understand why we do that. You know, I understand why is it that the tendency is to look at our spouses as functional saviors. And I think that everything starts in a good place. It's a good thing that went bad, basically. You know where I get that from? It's also got part of God's original design. The way we want to love one another is part of God's original design. How it went off happens in Genesis chapter 3. But you remember what was the reaction of, I used this in one of my sermons a few months ago, but you remember the reaction that Adam has when the Lord brings Eve to him? You remember that? You haven't? Let me show you a text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I know that doesn't sound romantic, but let's translate it to modern language. This is Adam looking at this beautiful woman, which is interesting because his definition of beauty stopped with this lady. That was his definition of beauty. Nothing else. No one else, just her. And then the first thing that comes out of his mouth, my translation, Hispanic translation, is, Uyuyuy, what have you been? He didn't go, I'm sorry, Lord, is there a better option? No. That's what this love for one another and enjoying one another comes from, because that was God's original design. Unfortunately, Genesis 3 kicks in. And then what God has created in beauty, now beautiful, now we turn into an idol. So the question is, how do we fight this? How do we remember that our marriage is not just about us, but for God and his purposes and his plans? How do we How do we learn to see each other and treat each other and live with each other the way we're supposed to? And then this is where the second word comes in, love. And I'm going to call this covenant love. In the book of Psalms, this is also called steadfast love. And in the New Testament, this is called sacrificial love. And I'm going to make the argument that the only way we kind of rewire our minds and our hearts and repurpose our marriage and we do the things that we're supposed to is if we actually learn how to love. Where does this come from? God's original design, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Both words, hold fast and become one flesh, are covenant words. So let me define this for you and then apply it. Once again, this is marriage 101. Covenant love means that love is not a contract. It's a commitment. It's a one-way commitment. It's when the husband says to the wife, I'm going to hold fast to you. And the wife says to the husband, I'm going to hold fast to you. I'm going to love you with a steadfast love. It's a one-way commitment. Have you noticed that in the vows, it's not like, okay, I'm going to love you, be with you in riches and when we're poor and in sickness and all these things. If, there's no if in the vows. It's a one-way commitment. So whenever people make a marriage a contract, we really don't understand love. Love is one-way commitment. I'm going to hold fast to you. Why? Because we were put together for something bigger and better than ourselves. Because we were created for something bigger and better than ourselves. Love is also commitment to do anything and everything in your power for the well-being of the other person. That's love. Love is you deciding to do anything in your power to contribute to the flourishing of the other person. That's love. Did you notice that I have not used the word happiness? I'm not saying that, of course I'm not saying that marriage is supposed to be misery. If it's misery, there's something wrong. But love is not about me being happy. It's about me committing myself before the Lord to for the flourishing of my wife and my wife doing the same thing. Seeking for my well-being and I'm seeking for her well-being. Listen, I'm just going to say something that's going to make people uncomfortable, but I think that I've done it already a couple of times. This is why you got to be careful a little bit with the love language thing. That I'm all for that. Find out what is the love language of your spouse because that's how you're going to love them well. What I've learned, though, is that Christians, when use that principle, they don't apply it much to other people. It's like, what's my love language? You're not loving me, right? You don't buy me gifts. You don't. And I'm like, oh, okay, great. I got to work on it. You got to work on it. But at the end of the day, it's about me making a commitment to you. It's me as a husband doing everything in my power for the well-being of my wife. It's Heidi doing everything in her power for my well-being. And we got to wrestle through that. And the reason why I think we have to be careful with the word happiness is because loving sometimes does not make us happy. If I see that my wife is struggling and I don't say anything, do you think that's love? If she sees me, then I'm messing up. But my wife is an expert on this, by the way, just so you know. If I'm messing up and she doesn't say anything and she goes like, that's okay, Hannibal. It's all right. That's not love. How is she going to leave me messed up the way I am? No. Love is a one-way commitment. It's not a contract, but it's a commitment to do anything in our power for the well-being of the other person. Why? Because we were created for something bigger and better than ourselves. And therefore, love, covenant love, steadfast love, requires that we learn how to sacrifice ourselves. That's why love is sacrificial. Do you actually enjoy having to die for yourself for the sake of somebody else? Of course not. If you do it, man, you have issues. But it's necessary. I must die to myself for the sake of Heidi. Heidi must die to herself for my sake. You know what I learned in marriage? And this is so sad. It's actually going to sound funny, but it's actually sad. So don't laugh. We do crazy things for our kids. You get up, man, like at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and that grateful kid never says thank you. Never. Have you had a baby? Oh, thank you, Dad. And you woke up so many times. I'm so sorry. No. They just keep taking in. And their parents is like, oh, he's so cute. And I'm like, no, he's not. Selfish little kid. That's what he is. And yet, parents don't complain. But if your spouse at 3 o'clock in the morning says, can you please bring me water? Why do we do that? Because we have our loves in out of order. I'm called to die to myself for the sake of my wife because we live for something bigger and better than ourselves. With this, I finish. That's so easy to say, so hard to do. But there's a way to do it. You know how you do it? When you remember that you have been loved with covenant love. Isn't that the reason why Jesus went to the cross? Isn't that the reason why Jesus never walks away from you? Isn't that the reason why Jesus loves us with steadfast love? Isn't that the reason why he stayed at the cross and never came down? Who was he doing that for? His glory and your good. You know why we struggle in marriage? Because we forget the covenant love we have already received. Amen? Let me pray really quick. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have created us and put us together for a bigger, better purpose than ourselves. Marriage is not just about us. Please help us understand that. Help us to love with covenant love, sacrificial love. Why? Because at the end of the day, you put us together for something bigger and better than ourselves. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. And we all say,